Twitter websites every month to give you accurate information of what's happening. Right now at the summit, we have probably the most dangerous time in the history of Israel and in God's prophetic program. If they're continuing the way I think they are, you better get your bags packed. We're going home to be with the Lord. This is a very serious time, more serious than I have the time to tell you. Some of you probably saw the television special, the most listened to special on ABC by Peter Jennings, The Search for Jesus. They had more calls for that program than any other program on television. So if you get our newsletter, the August newsletter, which I've already finished, I titled the opening article, The Search for Peter Jennings. You will find out what we thought about what he had to say. It was a bunch of nonsense is what it was. But if you want to get information and keep up to date, there's a little pink form back at the table. Just fill it out, name and address. It doesn't cost you anything. It comes free every month. And you also could get a free catalog of all of our tapes and resources and so forth if you're interested. Now, continuing the subject of the Holy Spirit, I want to talk to you about probably most neglected but most accepted subject among Christians, and that's the anointing. You see it on television evangelists talking about anointing. One guy throws it at a stadium crowd, and they all fall backwards in each section of the stadium. It's absolutely ridiculous. We have all kinds of people praying that we might be anointed, and people say it all the time. Let me clear some things up for you. First of all, the word Christian means one who is anointed. The word Christ in Greek means to pour oil on you, to anoint you. It's based on the Hebrew Mashiach, the Messiah. You know it by that name. Mashiach means one who's received the pouring out of oil on them, to anoint them. Jesus is the anointed one, and all of his followers are also anointed ones. I really wanted to demonstrate this, but since I haven't been here before, and you don't know how wacko I am, I already figured out how wacko your pastor is, I really wanted to demonstrate it by having him come up and have me pour olive oil, just like the Bible says, all over your beard. Amen? Psalm 132 would be a very biblical act to do. But seriously, I want you to take a look at what God's Word really says about the anointing. And I guess I want to ask you, are you really anointed? Turn in your Bibles first to Isaiah 61. If you're taking notes, I'm going to mention seven different ways, according to the Bible, that this anointing occurs. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, we have a great passage about the Messiah. Yeshua, or Jesus, in the synagogue of Nazareth, according to Luke chapter 4, quoted this passage about himself. He actually ended right before it talks about the future. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. That's where we get our word Christ, where we get our word Christian. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he sat down in the synagogue of Nazareth, because what follows is the future. And the day of vengeance, the great tribulation of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto those that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Some of our lives are nothing but ashes, are they? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called sons of righteousness, or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of the living God. We thank you for every detail of it, every jot, every tittle. None of it will pass away without being fulfilled. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have taught us in the Bible about the anointing. And we live in a day when people are giving their own opinions rather than following the Bible. So I pray, God, you'd help us to look carefully at what the Bible says, that we might understand the anointing that you have talked about so much in your word. And it's in the wonderful name of the Anointed One Himself, our blessed Messiah, our Lord Jesus, that we pray this. Amen. Now, when you talk about the anointing, it becomes a very interesting subject as Christians begin to look how extensive it is in the Bible. It's kind of surprising. And I'd like to take you on a trip. If you are taking notes, it's going to involve seven things. First of all, in the Bible, we learned that the anointing, this anointing with oil, refers to positions of spiritual leadership, such as a prophet, or a priest, or a king. Everyone that God had chosen were anointed with oil. Literally, oil was poured on their head. By the way, always after they were washed with water. A symbol that we need to be cleansed in our hearts to receive the anointing of God. Prophet, priest, and king. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. The anointing refers to positions of spiritual leadership. There's an interesting story while you're turning that happened at En Gedi, one of my favorite places in Israel. As you take a bus ride down the eastern side of the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on earth, you will pass Qumran, the community where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you will head down towards the great fortress of Masada. And along the road, you'll see a sign that says En Gedi. It's referring to a place mentioned in the Bible where King David hid from King Saul. And many people have wondered why he would be down there, hot. I'll be there just in a few weeks. And it's hotter than blazes down there, about 120, 125 degrees. Many groups do not get out at En Gedi. They drive by or stop their bus and say, that's En Gedi, up in the crevices of those rocks, which go up 1,300 feet. We always get out and walk out. People are walking through this crevice and through what appears to be a beautiful stream flowing from the water. There's a waterfall up at the top. We climb all the way up to that waterfall in a beautiful pool. Along the way, you see all the animals of Israel. You see cheetahs and mountain lions. You see the ibis, deers, goats, little conies that look like rats all over the rocks. It's a fascinating thing. Things that are in the Bible all of a sudden come to life. I love to go up there. The last time I was up there, I went out into the pool of water, and all the tour group was sitting on the side on the rocks. And I wanted to read Psalm 42, where it says, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth for thee. That David wrote that when he was there. I wanted them to see it and feel it. And it was quite a momentous occasion. In all my 30 years of going to Israel, I've only had this happen one time. It happened 2 years ago. A deer came right out into the water while I was sitting out there opening my Bible. Everybody's hustling to get their camera, and I'm not moving. That deer moved right out to me, stood there in front of me while I read that passage. We have this on video. When I finished the passage, I had a word of prayer. I'm not putting you on. The deer bowed his head. It's all on video. As soon as I finished and said amen, the deer turned around and went away. It's amazing. But you know, just sitting out there, I thought of King David. There are caves all over En Gedi on the side. It could have been any one of them where he was hiding from King Saul. Do you remember the story? King Saul went into one of them to relieve himself. King David and his men hiding in the shadows of the cave. They said to David, your chance now, kill him. David knew that was wrong. But what he did is he took his knife while he had laid down after relieving himself to take a little nap in the cool of the cave, and he cut off the edge of his robe. Saul later goes and joins his men, and King David goes to the front of the cave and shows them the little piece he'd cut off. But you know what? The Lord God pierced his heart, because what he did was wrong. Not because Saul didn't deserve to be slaughtered for all of his wickedness, but you see, he was anointed. And David said, God forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed. You see, the anointing refers to a position of leadership and does not refer to the character of the individual. Saul was carnal. We're told in the New Testament to honor our president. This current president, I can't wait to get him out of office. He's the most wicked president, in my opinion, we've ever had. Turned his back on Israel He has been doing things world government-wise and deceitful things that are far greater than his moral depravity. And I believe that, but I want you to know that he's the president of our country. And according to the Bible, we are to honor those that are in authority over us. It's a principle rooted in the anointing. So this Saul was anointed, and David knew that he couldn't put his hand against the Lord's anointed. And King Saul was touched by that, knowing that David was far more righteous than he was, for he was trying to kill him because he was a threat to his throne. In Exodus 29, if you're there, I want you to notice that God's priests were also anointed, the sons of Aaron. In chapter 29, you read in verse 7 to 9 of chapter 29, the story about the priests being anointed. And it says, "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon the head and anoint him." Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and look at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. I mentioned King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Even though Saul was carnal, Israel's first king, but a wicked king, read what it says here in 1 Samuel 10:1. "Then Samuel the prophet took a vial," a little bottle of oil, "and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" You see, anointing refers to spiritual leadership. You will find this also in chapter 16, when Samuel anoints David, the youngest son of Jesse, the one nobody expected, the shepherd boy. God had Samuel the prophet anoint him with oil, for he was to be king over Israel, Israel's greatest warrior king. All the way through the Bible, we learn that this is how people were anointed. Go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And here we have a very simple, clear statement about anointing. Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Amen. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." The anointing of Aaron, God commands a blessing through the anointing to be put on God's people. At Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, the mother church that started this movement, we sing at the end of every one of our services what we call the Aaronic blessing. When God anointed Aaron and his sons to be the high priest, the only ones who could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year, when he anointed them to bless the people. And we sing it every single Sunday. "The Lord bless thee," women answer, "the Lord bless thee, and keep thee, and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee." All that is the Aaronic blessing. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. What does the anointing refer to? Spiritual positions of leadership. And what was the purpose of the anointing? It was that they would in turn, prophet, priest, king, bless the people of God. Interesting, by the way, in that Aaronic blessing, Aaron's blessing, when it says, "Make his face to shine upon thee," all the Jewish rabbis before Jesus taught that it was messianic and was referring to the Messiah, that he would shine his light on us. Isn't that beautiful? God wants the anointing to bless the entire world. Now let's come to a second matter. Go to Exodus chapter 30. One of the interesting things about anointing is it not only refers to positions of leadership, but it refers to the place of worship. The place of worship. People are often confused over this. Can things be anointed rather than people? And the answer is yes, according to the Bible. You might be interested to know that one of the key issues involved in Jews building the temple and preparing all the instruments of the temple which the Temple Institute can show you as you visit Israel. They have made almost everything they need, but they have to be anointed with the special anointing oil. God even describes in the book of Exodus how it is to be made. It's very rare. No other kind of oil can be used. A special anointing oil. They are designing it now. And they're working hard on it. Recently, down at the desert, Qumran community, the Jews are working fast in all those caves down there to get everything they can out of it. Same places where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Because, as you know, the negotiations going on right now may give up the entire thing to the Palestinian Liberation Organization. That's what our president wants Israel to do. I pray they don't. But anyway, they're searching the caves. They got mega workers down there. They've already found a flask of oil that they think dates back to the years before the time of Jesus Christ and may be the anointing oil that was used in the ancient temple. So they're analyzing that now. A lot of interesting things are happening right now. But in Exodus chapter 30, if you got your Bible open, look down to verse 25. And it says, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices," and it goes on to describe it for this anointing oil. And verse 25 says, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be the holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle." Didn't say people. "Anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, and the candlestick, and its vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and its foot or its base. And thou shalt sanctify them, set them apart, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth these shall be holy," or toucheth them. "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons." There it is again. So anointing refers not only to people who are in leadership, positions of leadership, but to the very place of worship. All the vessels were anointed, etc. Now I want to just talk to you for a moment about that. Why would you anoint something? Why anoint this desk that someone has built here for the preaching of the Word of God? Would it be proper to anoint this, or is that some legalistic, Judaistic practice that is really not very contemporary? And the answer is wrong. We would anoint this if the purpose of this piece of furniture was dedicated solely to the use of the Lord and His worship. Did you know in Judaism, when you anoint something, you set it apart for the use of God alone? This is for the use of God's Word alone. And you would desecrate it if you allowed someone to speak from this who did not speak the Word of the living God from this particular desk if you anointed it. Is everybody following me? I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, and yet we're building building blocks to understand our own anointing. You see, when we're anointed, and that's what we're called, Christians, anointed ones, we are separated, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit for God's use. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Kiss goodbye the world. Kiss goodbye all that stuff you used to hang around with. You are now anointed by God and His Holy Spirit, set apart for His special use, that you might be a blessing to people. Everybody okay? So that's how it starts. Let's go to a third matter, back to Isaiah 61. We know, and we won't need to take time with this because it's generally assumed everybody understands it, but I will mention it in case you don't. The anointing refers not only to positions of leadership and the place of worship that's set apart only for God's use, but it also refers to the person of the Messiah, of course. His very name, Messiah. Mashiach in Hebrew means anointed one. We also know the word Christ, as we said, which is an English transliteration of the Greek word, Christos, Christ. Just say it into English. It also means anointed one. Christians, those who follow Christ, are anointed ones. So it starts with the anointing of the Messiah, and we read this in our opening scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God, here's our clue to the anointing. The Messiah is talking, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me. Now I learn that the anointing process, pouring oil on people and things, was intended to represent the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody okay? A lot of these things are assumed by people, but let's make sure we understand. Does this verse teach that the anointing on the Messiah is the Spirit of the Lord? Absolutely. The Spirit of the Lord God is anointing me. What for? What for? To preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to comfort those that mourn. You understand, all of Christian ministry is summarized right here as to what we're to be doing in the lives of people, how we are to bless other people, because we have been anointed to bless people. The Messiah himself is anointed to bless the entire world. When God gave his promise to Abraham, he said, in thee, Abraham, shall the entire world be blessed. A descendant of Abraham is going to bless the entire world. The anointed one is coming. When I'm talking to my Jewish friends in Israel, we do not speak of Jesus Christ. We speak of the anointed one who's coming. We're talking about the same one. But just for communication's sake, since they may not believe Jesus is that one, we have to talk about it. Now, how would I know that Jesus is the anointed one? You might think this is strange to talk to you about it, since you all say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, is his name Jesus Christ? No. His name is Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, but it means he is the Christ. For instance, in a Messianic Jewish fellowship, my wife and I are both Jewish, in that fellowship we would begin something like this. Baruch Hashem Adonai Elohim Yeshua HaMashiach. What I just said was, blessed be the Lord God, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The question Jews have is Jesus the Anointed One? They have a great question about it. So I love to talk to them about the coming Anointed One. Who is he? What's the proof of him? And it's interesting that we learn in the Bible very clearly how to recognize who is the Anointed One, who is the Messiah. Remember, Jesus warned us that in the last days, many are going to claim to be the Messiah. It's not just Reverend Moon and David Koresh or the people of Heaven's Gate. There's over 1,000 guys in India calling themselves the Messiah today. Jesus said a lot of people, there'll be false messiahs and false prophets in the last days. People thinking they're the answer. How do I know who he is? That's a very interesting question, which brings us to the fourth point about anointing. And that is, it refers to the power of the Spirit on a person to heal people. A little pressure here, Pastor. The anointing refers to the power of the Holy Spirit to heal people. Do you understand? The Messiah must be one who heals people. Isaiah 35 even mentions the kind of people, the blind, the deaf, the lame. He's got to heal them. If you can't find evidence in the New Testament that Jesus did that, then he's not the Messiah. You say, where'd you get all this from? Thought you would ask. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Remember that in Isaiah 61, when it predicted the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him and anoint him to preach the gospel, it also said to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. Now I read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 this simple statement. Peter's giving it in the house of Cornelius as the gospel is coming to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 8, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. What's the anointing? The Holy Spirit. The oil, therefore, that's poured on the head is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and with what? What does it say? Anyone? Power, absolutely. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So how do I know who the Messiah is? In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says this: many signs Jesus did. As a matter of fact, in chapter 21, he said if we recorded all the signs and miracles Jesus did, even the world couldn't contain the books. That's how many of them. We just have a few of them in the New Testament. It said the signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John, some say there's 9, some say there's 10, some say there's 11, but whatever they are in the Gospel of John, these signs were written, listen carefully, that you might believe that Yeshua is the Anointed One, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that, you would have life through His name. Isn't that interesting? So the Anointed One, the Messiah, is identified by the miraculous signs that He's able to do. That's why we got to be careful that we're not deceived. Why? Because all those self-proclaimed messiahs know that, so they're going to do some counterfeit miracles. And Satan's going to help them. And the Bible says they're going to be able to duplicate without the authenticity of it. That is, it won't be accurate. There'll be something wrong. I'll give you an example. In 1985, there was a great revival in Argentina. It swept the country. It swept the world. The news was powerful about what was happening. I was asked, along with a number of other teachers, to go down there and help in the discipleship. People were coming to Christ so fast, I've never seen anything like it. There was a banker named Carlos Anacondia. He didn't have any background in the Bible. He was a brand new Christian, but he felt God wanted him to preach the gospel. After his banking hours, he'd go out to open fields and start preaching. I went to one of those. He asked me to help disciple the people who were going to be counselors. And I said, great, do they all know the Lord? He said, no, none of them do. You've got to win them to Christ during the counseling meeting so they then can counsel those that accept Christ later. Now, I've never been in that kind of speed, you understand? I think it takes a little more time. But anyway, I came to the counseling meeting and there were 6,000 counselors. So I gave an invitation and over half of them came to Christ. So we got that all straightened out. In a couple hours, about 8 o'clock, people showed up. Stayed there till midnight, standing, no chairs. 4 hours. The total amount of people were 87,000 people. And that was only one of scores of these meetings and how God was working. They told me that there was the anointing of God, that He was doing miraculous, and maybe Carlos himself is the Messiah. Because if you know anything about our Hispanic brothers, they do believe that we're going to speak Espanol in heaven. I spoke at a Hispanic Congress in Anaheim, California, 6,000 Latin American pastors. And I was sitting on the platform. They were going to translate for me. And the brother next to me was translating the guy that was speaking. Only I speak a little Spanish. And he was bothering me. And I finally turned to him. I said, please, I understand a little bit of Spanish. And he went, oh, you do? Oh, then you will be so thrilled when you get to heaven. Well, just let me tell you, in the Bible, when God speaks from heaven, it's in Hebrew. I'm sorry. But anyway, But this guy, they were saying he's the Messiah. And they said, I said, why are you saying that? Because the Bible said, listen carefully, Bible says that the Messiah, if he's anointed as the Messiah, will do miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit and heal people. He said, we're seeing amazing miracles. They said, we want you to see that and to report to all of our American brothers about it. So I went. They said that the teeth were being filled. It was amazing. They had cameras there from Buenos Aires, news reports, all of this. And they brought me up these people who are being healed. And they said, this one was amazing and a sign from God. I said, what is it? A tooth was filled that was broken and had a cross on it that was glowing. Wow. And they had me look at it. I looked in his mouth. Sure enough, a tooth filled and a cross and it was shining. And they said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I don't think that's of the Lord. They said, why? Well, it looks to me like God does bad dentistry. Now, I was trying to be funny, but you know, not everybody, especially in that environment, likes Jewish humor, okay? And you know what happened the next day in the leading Buenos Aires newspaper had as a headlines, Hawking says God does bad dentistry. Oh, boy. What I said was, if God did it, He would have given him a brand new tooth. Who's kidding who here? You understand? The devil's miracles are always counterfeit. They're always some dumb thing. Come up forward here and I'll blow on you. Man, give me a break. You think that's the anointing? Let me throw my suit coat over you. Let me push you over backwards. All this dumb stuff. And we Christians are supposed to bow down and say, wow, isn't that heavy? No, it's deceptive and it's coming from the enemy, and somebody better say so. When my Lord healed people, it was a healing. It was a total restoration. After I finished a racquetball game, I was taking a sauna, and this guy, the steam was in the room, so I couldn't see anybody. Nobody could see anybody. There was a bunch of guys in there, and this guy's telling about how he got healed at a big healing meeting that was in town. And so I turned to him, and I said, well, what happened? He said, well, my back is so bad, I had to have surgery on it, and my back was healed. I said, well, how is it now? He said, well, it's a little sore, but it's not bad. I said, what do you mean a little sore? If it's a little sore, God must not have done a very good job. And he couldn't see in the steam. He just said, what are you, an unbeliever? I said, I'm certainly an unbeliever in relation to what you just said. If God healed you, there wouldn't be any soreness at all in it. Is everybody listening? Listen, God doesn't have to have your faith either to heal anybody. Who do you think you are? God can heal you without ever praying for anything. He healed people who didn't even believe in him. You know, it's amazing what we think today. I want the anointing, folks, but we got a false teaching in the Christian world today about anointing. It's cheap, it's insufficient, it's counterfeit, it's hypocritical. It is not what the Bible says. The anointing that was on the Messiah, he did miracles. The deaf heard, the blind could see, the lame could walk. He even raised the dead. Amazing. Several years ago, I developed a serious cancer on my neck, giant knob. I love playing with it. You push it and it would hurt. I'd do it. I don't know why. I just love pushing it and, oh, that hurts. My wife said, why you push it? I don't know. It's just something to do. Thing kept going. Every time I'd go in for my physical, the doctor said, you got to cut that baby out, man. That's going to be serious. I'd already had throat cancer surgery, so he said, you got to get that thing out of there. Well, I kept putting it off. I don't like to dwell on that kind of junk. I mean, I'm going to get a new body one day. That's the real healing. But anyway, I didn't want to fool around with it. One night I went to bed. I always play with it, mess it around, make sure it's there. Oh, that hurts. You know, I push it. Anyway, I went to sleep. In the morning, I always, pat it again. And this morning, I woke up and I patted it, and it wasn't there. I didn't know what happened to it. I woke up my wife. I said, honey, give me your hand. She said, go to sleep. I said, give me your hand. Put it there. She said, it's gone. She said, well, what'd you do with it? I said, I didn't do anything. And I thought, well, it's going to come back. That big knot is going to come back. I couldn't wait to go see the doctor. I didn't say anything to anybody. I went to see the doctor. I walked in. He said, what are you here for? I said, I'm here to get that thing removed. Okay, you go in there. And they got me all set up, put the robe on, everything, got me under the knife, laid me on the table. He couldn't wait. He's got all the instruments laid out. He came out. He's getting ready. He says, you want us to shoot you now with a penicillin? I said, well, aren't you going to check it? He said, I've checked it many times. I know it's there. I think you got to check it one more time. He said, all right, turn over. He turned over to check my neck. He said, all right, what'd you do with it? That's what my wife said. I never told anybody for 14 years. God can do whatever he wants. It's never come back, not an ounce on it, not a scratch, not a lump, not anything. Don't tell me God can't heal. I'm not a healer. God is. I don't have the gifts of healing either, so don't come out afterwards and beg. For all I know, when I pray, you go home to be with the Lord. So be careful. But I was up in Yakima, Washington, a gal with multiple sclerosis, 27 years in the chair, came up and asked me to pray that she'd be healed. I said, oh, man. I said, there is hope beyond the grave. I've even written a book on it. And I want to be healed now. I said, well, that's up to God. Well, then ask God to do it. I said, well, it's kind of hard. We'll pray for God's will. No, pray to have you healed. I don't know that I can do this. Okay, I'll do it. I got some brothers together, laid hands on her. I said, Lord, if it's your will. She grabbed my hand, squeezed it. Don't pray the will thing. I said, well, I got to. He's going to do what he wants to. So I pray, Lord, if it's your will, you can heal this woman. And she says, right now. I said, okay, right now. God bless you, And I went on my way. 2 years later, I'm preaching in Seattle at Calvary Chapel. And this woman walks up to me, gorgeous looking woman. She said, you remember me? I said, no, I've never seen you in my life. says, yes, you have. I was a woman in Yakima, Washington, had multiple sclerosis, and God healed me that day. I said, please be careful. You might be still... No. It wasn't my faith. I didn't have any faith at all. God did a miracle. Listen, when God does a miracle, you'll know it. You won't have to sit around, oh, it sounds kind of psychological to me. You know, I had a stomach ache, and then guy prayed, and it's gone. Well, maybe he had some good water or juice, for all I know. You know what I'm talking about? I get so tired of what people say. Dumb stuff. Listen, if God wants to heal, and why do you want to get healed? That just bothers me. Just listen to me. This is just David, Jewish humor, call it, but listen, it bothers me. Why do you want to get healed and stay out of the place that you say you want to go to? Think about it. You say, oh, I can't wait to go home to be with the Lord. Well, then why are you so much in nutrition and jazzercise and vitamins and you're trying to be healthy and stay down here longer? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I say, let's pork out and go home. Amen? I already smell those rolls from downstairs. That is a sinister conspiracy. I'm already starving and I smell those blooming things right through the floor. What is the anointing? The anointing, my friends, when you pour oil, is setting a person or a thing apart for the use of God and represents the power of the Holy Spirit, and especially to heal. In Mark chapter 6, when he sent out the 70, they anointed people with oil and they were healed. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We got to hurry. You want to know what God tells you about getting healed from serious illness? I do not see any passages in the Bible that bring colds and fevers and so forth to the Lord, but I do see some heavy-duty fevers that are near death in the Bible. But I think we ought to be careful what we say. You know, you got a scratch. Lord, take it away. You know, be careful what you say. First of all, I read in James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? That's the word for emotional affliction. Let him pray. What do you do when you're all bent out of shape, you're stressed, etc.? Answer, prayer. Leave your burden at the Lord. Don't talk to 36 people. Get on your knees and pour your heart out to the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Next, is anyone merry? Are you really happy right now? Then sing psalms, a praise to God. Take advantage of it because tomorrow you might feel different. Number three, is any man sick? The Greek word is asthenos, which means no strength, totally beyond medical recovery. In other words, what's saying here about anointed is dealing with serious illness, so that there'll be no question about whether God did it or not. Now I read, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders, plural, not just one. Got to have two or more there. Why? So no one gets the glory but God. It says, let him call. Should the pastor call everybody to come forward? No. The word means to call to himself. It's private. It's based on the attitude and response of the sick one. Sick one calls for the elders of the church. It's private so that we don't parade it and make it an entertainment deal. Call for the elders of the church. What do they do? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Confess your faults one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so forth. Anointing with oil is not medicinal. I went to the hospital for a dear gal named Miriam. She was 17 years old and dying of spinal meningitis, which she had had since almost birth. Her family was there and all the relatives. There was a total of 38 people in the room. An associate pastor came with me and we went to anoint her with oil at her request. When I walked in the room, the doctor and two nurses were there and he says, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to anoint her with oil. He said, you're going to do what? I said, I'm going to anoint her with oil. That's not going to help. Well, it's just a symbol. Well, why do you do it? Because God said so. Yeah, I got kind of ticked. I don't know. These doctors, you know. I like doctors, but they got problems. They're not God. You know what I mean? They tell you you're well and you drop dead the next day. They tell you you're sick and you stay around 20 years to bore everybody with your story. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? But anyway, I'm in there, and he said, well, hurry up. I said, why? Because she's dying. Well, she's dying. She needs me more than you. Anyway, I got kind of ticked at him. I went over there, and he's standing there with his arms folded, like, get on with it, you know. And I looked at her, and I knew she's about gone. So I took a little olive oil out of a little vase and just put it on her forehead, just gently. The doctor's looking there, watching. Watch out where you put that. You know, I'm just putting it on her head. Put my hand on her, and our other pastor did too, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what you want to do. And none of us here have the faith that we need here. The prayer is according to the faith God has revealed, and that's who you are, Lord, and I know you can do this. You could touch her right now and heal her. And I heard the doctor go, you know, I was starting to get in my heart a feeling, not only to get an Uzi and blow him away, but I got a feeling that maybe God wants to heal this girl. So I said, you know, I have to admit, I prayed through the whole gospel. I knew he wasn't saved. So I said, and we know that everybody's a sinner and lost and needs to be saved. And we know also that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And he's coming back. Oh, is he coming back? And, oh, yes, and heal this girl. This is a true story. It happened many years ago. She immediately sat up in bed. She said, God has healed me. The doctor rushed. He put her back down. She got back up. He pushed her back down. He got back. She said, you know, he looked at me. He says, that's what you guys are charlatans, every one of you. That's what you're all like. You're making this little girl think she's dying of spinal meningitis. And the girl tapped the doctor on the shoulder and she says, no, God's healed me. The father stepped up. He said, Doctor, I'm not trying to be obnoxious here, but I ask you right now to take my little daughter down and do all the tests on her again and see if in fact has been healed. And I guarantee you, if she hasn't, then I'll give a tongue lashing to this preacher like he's never had. Doctor said, fair enough. He put that little girl in a wheelchair, wheeled her down. We all waited. About 30 minutes later, he was coming down the hall. She's walking with him. I was getting so excited, I could hardly stand it. She's walking with him down the hall, and she says, God's healed me! He can't find anything! And that doctor turned around and ran the other way. He didn't want to get close to me. Now, to make a long story short, you know what those of you know about spinal meningitis? Not only does it lead to death, you can't marry, you can't have children, nothing. This woman now has the most wonderful children who are singing and praising God for the Lord, and she's one of the greatest witnesses God's ever brought into this world. You see, God can do it! And I'm never going to question God. You question me, but you don't question God. God can do whatever he wants to do. And the anointing, the pouring out with oil, is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. There's no doubt about that. Now take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 2. And I must really hurry. 1 John chapter 2. If you have the anointing, remember it refers to positions of leadership, places of worship. God sanctified them, set apart for his use and to bless people. Certainly refers to the person of the Messiah and the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. But I'm here to tell you that it also represents the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of every single believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already been anointed. You say, how do you know that? 1 John 2. Spirit guides us into all the truth that's in the Word of God. You have the ability now to understand and discern things you never would before because God, the Holy Spirit, has anointed you. Wow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. All the promises of God in him are yea, or yes. They'll all happen. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which, watch this carefully, establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I say to you, the Bible is very clear. All believers have been anointed, set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God wants to use you to bless other people. And the anointing oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. I must say what I'm going to say now so fast, it's a shame. But the anointing also refers to the promise of salvation that will come on all people who turn to the Messiah. Quickly, you'll have to look it up for yourself. The Old Testament Hebrew prophet said that God would pour out His Spirit on all nations of the world. The Bible also says that God would pour out and anoint Israel. At the end of the tribulation, when the Messiah comes in all His glory, the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they will look on Him whom they have pierced and mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. Yes, the anointing also refers to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in bringing you and me to conversion, to cause us to be born again. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, we all need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It brings us to salvation. It gives us the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is my favorite section, and I do it quicker than I want to. There are two stories in the New Testament that gives me one more point for you. And that is that the anointing refers to the preciousness of our love for the Lord Jesus Himself. Two stories. I'll quote them. You can look them up later. One's in Luke 7, one's in John 12. They're two separate incidents. In Luke 7, there's a dinner in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Jesus is there, His disciples. Many of these dinners, when you had a number of people, were in the courtyards. It was easy for people of the neighborhood to come and stand around because the couches would go towards the middle where the food was. You'd reach with one hand and take it, lean on the other hand on the couch. That means your feet were exposed at the end of the couch. And a lot of the guests could come and stand around. They weren't allowed to participate in the conversation around the table, but they could stand there. After all, this is a very important rabbi who's come to town, and they wanted to see Jesus. In the crowd, sneaking into the crowd, is a woman who's known as a prostitute. But Jesus was known to forgive prostitutes. The woman snuck in and got by His feet, pushing people away, and she took a flask of oil that was probably worth a year's wages and poured it all over His feet. Now, we know from the story that the basin of water that was usually provided at the door in Oriental homes as just a common courtesy to wash your feet had not been done, because Jesus refers to the fact He had not even done the normal courtesy. So His feet's dirty. The sandals, dirt. You've been walking in the dirt. There's no paved roads, nothing. You understand that from first century Jerusalem. Now, He is there with dirty feet. She pours oil over those feet. So you can imagine now. She starts to cry, and the tears are mixing with the oil. And then, according to the Bible, she takes her hair. All prostitutes wore their hair so long, everybody knew who they were. They never tied them up or anything. Never covered them with nothing. And she took her hair and bent down and did the most despicable, awful thing to a Jewish mind. Wiped that filthy, dirty feet with oil with her hair. Simon the Pharisee said to Jesus, thinking in himself, if He were a prophet, He would know what sort of woman this was. He wouldn't even get close to her. Why, Jewish religious leaders wouldn't even talk to women, let alone walk down the same street where they were coming. And here He's got that woman doing that to His feet. And Jesus gave him a little story about how when a person has really sinned up a storm in his life, and he's forgiven, the love of the heart is much stronger than if you never knew His forgiveness. The reason why I love the Lord Jesus so much is because He's forgiven me for so much. For where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. She demonstrated her love for the Lord, and Jesus honored her for all history to come. Did you know that Mary also did the same thing in John 12? Mary, sister to Martha, and a brother was Lazarus, and Lazarus had been raised from the dead. What an occasion that was in Bethany. And Judas was upset that day. Why, what she did, that's a year's wages. We could have given it to the poor. The Bible says that this isn't because he cared for the poor. He wanted the money. He was a thief at heart. And she broke it over his feet and again used her hair and washed it and repeatedly kissed his feet, which is an ugly thing to a Jew. And this was a wonderful Jewish home. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She did this for my burial. I love that. You see, Jews anoint bodies and they do it right away. You die that day, they bury that day, they anoint them with oil. It's a process they do and wrap them. And the woman had already believed what Jesus said, that he was going to die and be raised the third day. She had come to faith already. And she wanted Jesus to know that she not only believed him, but she loved him with all of her heart. Jesus said, what that woman did is going to be a memorial to her forever. You see, the anointing also refers to the preciousness of our love for the Lord Jesus himself. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy, your kindness to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, your love for us that far exceeds our ability to even understand it. Thank you that though you know what we're really like, you have compassion on us and you will forgive us. Thank you that we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit when we come to believe in Jesus Christ. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life, sealing us, making sure we know that everything God promised is going to take place. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the anointed one, your precious Son, our Savior, the anointed one of Israel, who would heal the brokenhearted, would set the captives free, would preach the gospel unto the poor, to people nobody else wanted. His love was for the whole world. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here, but I know that the anointing, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, refers to our salvation when we call on the name of the Lord. And Lord, you know the hearts of people here and how many are listening are not sure that if they died today, they'd be with you, as the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're not sure if Jesus would come right now, that they'd be caught up to meet him. There's something wrong in their life and they know it. Oh God, I pray they'd run to the Savior, the Anointed One. When we believe on the Lord Jesus, when we call upon his name, the Holy Spirit of salvation is poured out upon us and we are anointed with his presence and his power. And you then want to use us to bless others. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to understand that what we need is your word and the Holy Spirit, and everything else can be replaced. Lord, thank you that you want to use us more than we want to be. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, with no one looking around, I'm not here to embarrass you or call on your name. But if you're here and you know that in your heart something's wrong and you need to be born again, you need the power and presence of the Spirit in your life and you know it, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, he will make you brand new, but you must come humbly as a little child and say, God, please help me, please save me. And if you know in your heart that need is there, I'm going to ask you to take a step toward the Lord. It's a simple one. It's not everything, but it's a start for every one of us. Though no one on either side of you knows what you're doing, just lift your hand right up to God right now and say, Lord, please help me right now, please. I want to be sure of my relationship with you. I want to know that I have been born again, that the power of the Holy... Yes, just put it right back down. The power of the Holy Spirit is in my life. Yes, sir. God bless you. Just put it right back down. The Lord knows your heart. Please, think of yourself. Don't look around at other people. And you're here and you say, I need the Lord and I know it. I'm fighting this. I need to settle this. Right where you are, just lift your hand up to the Lord. Lord, please help me right now to settle this. I got to get to, yes, sir, God bless you. Yes, sir. I need to settle this. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands. You see their hearts, for none of us can fool you. You know everything about us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're willing to forgive us even though you know what we're like. You said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, the one who paid for our sins on the cross and is coming back again. Oh God, I pray by your Holy Spirit you'd cause these people right now to be born again, to be connected to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all